Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Parenting, discipline, and your love for the Lord. I know we have a good number of young people here tonight. It's always a blessing to see you guys. It is an honor whenever you get to talk about God and you get to teach and preach from His Word. Some of our young people may be thinking, I don't really need to know about discipline and parenting. Maybe they think they get enough discipline. Maybe they're sitting there thinking, I don't get enough of that and I really need some more. I don't know if I've ever met a young person who's thought that before. But it is an honor to be here tonight. I bring you greetings from Apologetics Press in Montgomery, Alabama. We have a great relationship with you guys. Love you all very much. Also, the Wetumpka congregation there in Wetumpka. It's always a blessing to have visitors. If you're ever in the Wetumpka area, ever traveling through, please come by and see us. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to draw some points from tonight's lesson from 1 Samuel chapters, especially chapters 2 and 3. But we'll begin with 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we learn that Eli holds a very special position, kind of a unique position in Israel. That is that he was not only the priest of Israel, and we can, I believe, safely assume he was the high priest there, though I don't know the text ever says the high priest, but the priest of Israel, and also served as a judge of Israel for 40 years. The thing is, even though we've probably heard the name Eli many times, we don't know just a whole lot about Eli. We really know more about Eli's sons and kind of by implication about Eli from the way that his sons acted and the way that he parented them. That's basically, to a large extent, what we know about Eli. So I'd like to talk for just a few moments about his sons. You remember his sons' names? You read there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3 that you see the tabernacle was there in Shiloh at this time. And the two sons of Eli were, you remember, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord. So these men were priests of the Lord. And when you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you find out that even though they were priests of the Lord, the text says they did not know the Lord. Well, how do you do that? How is it that you can be priest of the Lord and yet not know the Lord? I mean, if you say, I know Eric, but I don't know Eric, what does that mean? Believe it or not, there is something very logical about knowing someone but not really knowing them. In fact, we probably use that terminology sometime. When someone says, hey, do you know Chris? Well, maybe you know of Chris. You've heard of him. Maybe you met him one time, but you really don't, what? You really don't know him. I mean, you're not like really good friends with him. You've never had a lengthy conversation with him. You've never really, it would be hard for you to call yourself a friend of Chris. Well, the sons of Eli, they knew about Jehovah. Some would say they served Jehovah, but they really did not, what? They did not serve him faithfully. They did not know him. And you could really apply that to Christianity, could you not? I mean, when we talk about loving the Lord, knowing the Lord, we really don't know him. We really don't love him unless we what? Unless we serve him, and unless we serve him faithfully, obediently. It must be, as really the definition of faith in the New Testament is, an obedient, faithful, trusting of the Lord. It's one thing to say you know Jesus. It's another thing to say and mean you know Jesus. You know him on an in-depth, personal level because you love him so much, you would do anything that he says to do. You love him, you adore him, you know him. Well, the sons of Eli, they did not know the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 12 of 1 Samuel. And the reason they didn't know the Lord, because they didn't obey the Lord, and they weren't obeying the Lord, it was quite obvious because the preceding phrase says what? Says that the sons of Eli were corrupt. If you're reading from the King James, it probably says, it may say the sons of Belial. If you're reading from the New American Standard, it would say worthless. They were worthless men. Another translation says that they were wicked. But you get the point. Now, here are priests serving in the house of God. At that time was the tabernacle there in Shiloh. And the text says that the priest who were serving before Israel, as they were supposed to be interceding, if you will, on behalf of the Israelites, as they were helping them with their sacrifices. And yet those priests who served in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at that time, they were worthless. They were corrupt. They were wicked. Well, exactly how were they corrupt? How were they wicked? Well, we don't really have to guess because the text then goes on to tell us. So before we get into some of the way Eli responded to this, let's notice a little bit more what the Holy Spirit tells us through the writer of Samuel about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. What was so wrong that they were doing? Well, in verses 12 through 17, what you find out about the sons of Eli is that they were abusing their power. They were arrogant, selfish, greedy, wicked people. Exactly how were they selfish and how were they greedy? Well, the Israelites, when they came to offer their sacrifices, there was a certain order that the law of Moses expected them to follow. That is, the priest to follow and those who were their servants there in the tabernacle and those who were helping them in the sacrifices. You know, they were supposed to sprinkle the blood on the altar. They were to burn the fat first for God. It was the sacrifice for Him. They were to burn it. Then they would be allowed to take some for themselves, for the priest, and then provide for those families who were there coming there to offer sacrifices to God. But what you find out In fact, let's just read verses 13 and 14 here. The priest's custom there in the tabernacle at this time with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all Israel, to all the Israelites who came there. And notice the next verse. Before they burned the fat that should have been burned in worship to God, the priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take the boiled meat from you, but raw." You see, they wanted it cooked a certain way that they liked it and that they wanted it when they wanted it, regardless of the prescribed order. And even if there wasn't a prescribed order, doesn't the faithful, if you will, spiritual common sense say that the principle throughout history has been you give who's his first? Who do you give to first? I mean, especially in a sacrifice. You know, that's the way we are to be with our lives. You know, when we have food, let's give God thanks first. When we have been blessed with money, let's give back to God first. So really, spiritual common sense should say, wait a minute, let's set aside God for God, His first. But notice verse 16 of 1 Samuel 2, "And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first." You know, that's for the Lord. Then you may, so this is the Israelite telling this to the priest there who were so wicked that they were corrupting the sacrifices to God. Then the Israelite says to the priest or the priest servant, "Then you may take as much as your heart desires." He would then answer him, that is the priest and or his servants, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Man, can you imagine that kind of action going on in the Lord's house today? May God help us never be a part of that kind, having that kind of attitude. And in families, Christian families, may God help us to have a much more self-sacrificing attitude about what's best spiritually for our families, for ourselves, what honors God the most. These men were selfish. They were arrogant. No, we'll take ours first. They were greedy. Now, you know, yeah, I know the law of Moses, maybe there's precedent for burning the fat first, but we would like to have our meat, and we'd like to have it while it's raw because we want to cook it the way we want to. Incidentally, a little bit later, you find out that must have been really good at taking the food, cooking the food, and eating the food, because what does the text say about Eli? He was a what? He was a fat man. And he and his sons really apparently enjoyed this food that they got however they wanted to in a greedy, selfish, arrogant manner. In fact, the text tells us the consequences of this. In chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, they hated the offering of the Lord. Why did the Israelites come to hate the offering of the Lord, to hold it with contempt? Because the people who were working in what was supposed to be a holy, set apart house of God, they were acting corrupt and wicked. I know this is kind of it's somewhat of a depressing passage, but it teaches some great points that we all need to hear. It gets a little bit more depressing. It gets a little more sad, because a little bit later we find out that the sons of Eli were not only greedy, wicked, selfish men, they also were men who were full of sexual immorality. Apparently, even just taking advantage of the young women who would come and serve at the tabernacle of God. If you drop down to verse 22, you read that when Eli was very old and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I know I'm taking a few minutes here trying to set this up, but I think it's important to see. Wait a minute. Eli heard about this, and not just heard about how they were conducting themselves regarding the sacrifices, that the animal sacrifices that were brought to them by the Israelites, who were showing and who were involving themselves in this sacrifice to God that had been corrupted. Thus they held the house of God with contempt and the thought of going there to sacrifice. Not only that, these men were turning the holy house of God into a pagan house of prostitution, taking advantage of women who, according to the law of Moses, if these were those women who were coming there, Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, coming there to serve in the tabernacle. These men, these sons of Eli, who may have been very old at this time, the text says that he was, still had leadership, still had the authority to discipline his sons however it was needed to be done. He was a judge of Israel, the judge of Israel, and was by the end of his life, had served for 40 years. He was their father. He was a priest, if not the high priest of Israel. And he saw how, in fact, the text says, he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. Well, I think we can begin by saying, and you say, Eric, how can you say begin? You've been talking now for 10 or 15 minutes or something like that. Is this clock correct up here on this front pew? Because that went by way too fast, okay? And you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm glad Eric's not here on Sunday preaching, because he's got a limited amount of time on Wednesday, because there are two bells and he's going to have to stop, or Paul's going to electrocute him with something. How did Eli respond to this? And this is where I think we can really begin to draw the lessons for us. And really, you may say, well, Eric, I'm not a parent yet, or maybe I never have been. Well, here's the thing about these principles, is they can be applied really to any position of authority or leadership that you or I may have. Yes, especially as a parent. But also if you are a boss if you employ other individuals, if you serve as a shepherd in the body of Christ, in a local congregation, if you are a coach, if you are a teacher, if you sit on the board of some group, some organization, if you have some influence over other people and some authority over them, then we should be careful how we exercise that authority and exercise that authority with all humility, but also with as much severity as the situation calls for. So here's Eli. He knew. He had heard about all that his sons were doing. And by the text implies, even though he was old, that did not mean that he should not have disciplined his sons. Now here's the thing. We can commend Eli for rebuking his sons. In fact, in verses 23 through 25, the text says that he said to his sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." And that would be, being a parent, those of you who are parents, it's a humbling thing to be a parent. I was going to say job, but it's more than a job. It's just, wow. I stand before you as a very imperfect man and a very imperfect parent. I have a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old. Sometimes I feel like I belong in a hospital because, my wife and I were trying to apply the scriptures to every situation and be kind and be a good parent and be an involved parent, but, don't mistreat our children, but try to help them along the way and discipline them as effectively as possible. Well, one thing we can commend Eli for was, hey, he did rebuke them. And you know what? As we have probably seen in the world today, and maybe even in certain churches today, there are some parents who won't even do that. And I know that it might be appealing to some young people to think, man, I wish that was my parent. I wish my mom and dad never said anything, to me. But the fact of the matter is, deep down inside, I think most children... most young people even understand, really, I need a parent who will tell me, to shape up when I'm out of shape, spiritually speaking. Maybe physically too, but especially spiritually. Eli did that. We have some parenting issues where, hey, they don't say anything, or it's as if, they can see the wrong in a lot of other young people, but maybe not their own children. I find it interesting in the story that when you go back to chapter 1, do you remember when Hannah went to the tabernacle and when her and her husband Elkanah, when they went there to worship, that she went aside and she prayed? You remember how she prayed? And she prayed for what? She prayed for a son. And she was moving her lips so that who saw her? So that Eli saw her. And what did Eli do? Well, Eli assumed that she must have been drunk. Have you ever wondered why he assumed that? It makes you wonder if did he see, drunkenness around the tabernacle of God and that's what it looked like? I mean, where would he see that? I don't know, but so here's the thing that's somewhat disturbing to me. He felt the need to confront Hannah for her apparent, he thought, drunken state. And I'm not saying that was inappropriate for him to do if he really thought that she was drunk and needed to be reprimanded, which she wasn't. He found that out and he, wanted her to be blessed with a child. Here's the thing I can't get. Is it appears that he had fewer problems confronting Hannah for something that she did that wasn't even wrong. And even though, we can commend him for confronting his own sons, it seems as if, well, we know that he did not do it as strictly and as seriously as he should have. May God help us as parents and us as individuals to be righteous on the inside and the outside and to strive our dead level best to be as consistent as possible and be careful about always thinking about other people. in a negative way. Always complaining, maybe there's another term I should use, about the conduct of other young people or other children or other individuals when maybe we have situations in our own families we need to clean up first, Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5, so that we will see clearly to help others who are having difficult situations. Is it any wonder why one of the qualifications of being an elder? It's not that elders are perfect, not that they don't have struggles just like real human beings have struggles, but that they are to be individuals who have faithful children, that they have individuals, that they rule their households well. Because if you can't rule your own household, how can you effectively, how could Eli be an effective leader in Israel if the Israelites could see the terrible inconsistency in his own household? Well, I can appreciate, I think we can all appreciate the fact that he did confront his sons, but what did he not do? He did not discipline his sons. You may say, well, Eric, you know, his sons were older by then. They had to have been, you know, at the very least young adults, if not older. Yes, but remember in this situation, he was the judge of Israel and he was the priest of Israel. He had a special leadership or leadership positions, not just one. And he had the right and he had the obligation to help clean up the house of God. You see, there is a difference. And as parents, we need to learn this. There is a difference in telling someone you shouldn't do that, and then trying to enact, doing our very best as parents who serve before the living God, as parents who have been granted children by God to help them, to love them, to care for them, and to discipline them. There is a difference in saying to someone, you should not do that, and actually acting upon the forbiddance of doing something. Or, in a positive way, encouraging kids or telling kids, young people, children, that they have to do this, and then you doing your part as a parent to do everything within your power to attempt to make sure that that happens. Not that we are God. We are not God, and we are not all powerful, and we cannot make everything happen in this life the way we want to. I mean, right? I mean, the truth is, I cannot force my three children to do everything exactly the way I tell them to do it. But I can do something. You know, there's a difference in me telling my children, do not look at pornography, and then not really do anything to keep them from looking at pornography, and me say, hey, guys and gals, I have two sons and one daughter, say, hey, you know, it is, God is very unpleased with those who lust after lewd, lascivious images. You know, we are saddened by those who would even produce such. And we hope and pray that they will repent of such. But may God help us to not give in to those powerful urges, which I would contend are probably some of the most powerful urges on this earth. To give in to that temptation. So what are we going to do about it, parents? We're going to try to help our children. We're going to be involved. Are we going to be with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that we can say they have never, they will never do? No. But can we not just offer advice, but maybe have some accountability measures put in place, have frequent discussions that are taking place, do what we can in a wise way to help them not be a part of those things? Maybe we have some kind of accountability measures put on the iPhone that they have or the computer that they have. Maybe it is there are certain limitations. You know, there are, thankfully, with all of the new gadgets that are out today, there are a lot of measures that can be taken and can be discussed and can be used to strive to help each other be accountable so that we don't become addicted to something like that. You know, it's one thing for me to tell my daughter, hey, you know, there are some things that I'm not going to allow you to wear as a parent that you might kind of want to because they're stylish, but you know, you shouldn't wear that. It's one thing for me to say you shouldn't wear that, Shelby. It's another thing for me to what? Sometimes in some uncomfortable situations, but try to do it as tactfully as possible as a parent and as private as possible when that can be done, because I would never want to embarrass my daughter just for the sake of embarrassing her. That would be quite rude, it seems like, and quite inappropriate, quite antagonistic. So, you know, if I don't have to be in any embarrassing situation, maybe a dad could take his daughter aside or his sons aside and not just tell them what they, you know, what the limitations are, the parameters, or what you can or can't wear, and encourage them to wear these kinds of things, but also say, you know, every now and then there might be times where I have to say, I'm not going to let you wear that, and here's why. You see, there's a difference in saying something and in taking action. Here we have Eli in what is to be the holy house of God, performing holy actions. The priesthood were those who were set apart for a holy service to God, and they had corrupted the house of God. And Eli said something about it, but he didn't do anything about it. And you know, God was very displeased with that. In fact, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, what you find in verse 12 is that when you recall the situation, when God spoke to young Samuel, remember he called out to Samuel three times and he thought it was Eli that was calling him. And then Eli said, no, go and listen for the Lord to speak to you, for God to speak to you. And so God tells this to Samuel. He says, I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. You know, most parents that I know in the body of Christ, they love their children. I know there are some parents who are not very good parents. And there are some parents in this world, sadly, who abuse their children. It's as if they just had children just because they thought everybody's having children, so I ought to have children. I don't know all the reasons people. And there are some lousy parents in this world. I'm going to say this. May God help us. This is not just for young people. May God help all of us who have parents who are still living to show them love, even if they're not the best kind of parents, because we want them to repent and go to heaven by the grace of God. But if we have good parents, let them know how thankful we are that God gave us parents that love us. And if our parents are Christians who have taught us what's most important in life and perhaps even shown us, hopefully, what's most important in life. You see, God wasn't very happy with Eli. In fact, Eli knew that God had spoken to Samuel and he wanted to know what God had said. And so Samuel repeated this for Eli. There's a difference in saying we shouldn't do anything or saying how we should act and then taking the necessary measures, the wise measures, and using the authority that God has given us and in various places on this planet where we may have various positions of authority over others, using that authority, not abusing it, but using it effectively, which oftentimes means taking a stand and being courageous and not doing what is easy, but doing what is oftentimes difficult. You know what Eli should have done in the house of God? Maybe the same thing Jesus did when he came to earth. You know, when Jesus came to earth, you recall that at the temple there were those who were what? There were those who were money changers, And when people came from far away, instead of bringing their animals to sacrifice, they would sell them and then bring the money and then give the money in exchange for an animal they could sacrifice. Well, there were greedy men in the house of God. Does that sound familiar? The sons of Eli were very, very greedy. And you know, when Jesus came, he showed us that there is a time to talk and there is a time to take action. And what we find is that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. Can you imagine that sight? That's a Jesus, by the way. That is a quote, Jesus. Not wanting to use his name inappropriately, but that is, if you will, an account of the life of Jesus you just don't hear a lot of people talking about. Jesus was the kindest man that ever walked this earth. Of course, he was 100% God in the flesh as well. And he showed us how to behave correctly and rightly, righteously. But Jesus also understood the very principle, the very teaching that we can learn from 1 Samuel chapters 1, 2, and 3 is that there are times to talk and there are times to take action. Because action speaks what? Most of the time, a lot of the time, speaks a whole lot louder than words. You know, there are various forms of discipline. There always has been. And there have been intelligent people for thousands of years who have used a variety of disciplinary measures. From standing in the corner to getting your hand slapped with a ruler. My dad, who was born in 1935, he's got a few stories about what kind of disciplinary actions that his teachers, that they brought out in class. Sometimes he was the recipient of those. To getting a spanking, to a number of other, you know, maybe grounding. But there's a variety of them. And you know, one of the things that the Proverbs writer tells us is that it's very helpful if that is done promptly. See, we learn in the story of Eli there is that this just went on and on and on and on. You know, the sooner that our government and those in positions of authority in this country understand, those who rule in the courts and legislators and our president, the sooner they understand, you know, when disciplinary measures are done swiftly, they are done much more effectively. But when there is a man who can get away, quote unquote, get away with murder, in that he might get caught, he might be put on trial, he might be found guilty, and he might be put in prison for the rest of his life, given 3 square meals a day and giving a bed to sleep on. And yes, he is confined to one room perhaps most of his life. But it would seem there are a lot of people in this world who might appreciate 3 square meals a day and a bed to sleep on and air conditioning and television and all of that. I'm not trying to say that freedom is not wonderful, but a lot of people would like to have that kind of life to live. We have individuals in this country who they may be tried and convicted and may be sentenced to death, but then what happens? They are on death row for 10, 15, 20 years. And really the point of discipline, one of the points of it, is to deter others from doing that, committing that same crime. Proverbs writer is clear about our discipline needs to be prompt. Well, Eli's wasn't prompt because Eli's never even happened. You know what? I'm sure that you all, as you hear some of these verses tonight, some of the points that we're trying to make, you all probably are recalling some of your actions as young people. And for some individuals in this room, maybe it wasn't all that long ago, where we were disciplined. And it wasn't very fun, but it was quite helpful. You know why I know it was very helpful for me? When the only time I can ever remember my mother slapping me in my face, I know it was very appropriate, and I know it worked because I've never done again what I did that one time when I thought I was funny and burped in her face. I just thought I was just going to be funny and just burp in my mother's face. The only time in my 41 years, my mother, by the grace of God, she's still living today. In fact, lives right behind us, which is great. I mean, I'm all for leaving and cleaving, but you know, sometimes it's always nice to have family around as well. You know, that was effective punishment for that occasion at that time. I'm not saying that's always effective. I'm not saying that should happen. I don't know that I've ever done that to my kids. It's not the method that we generally use. We use a variety of methods. The point is, use a method. Use something, and use something that is effective. You know, I can appreciate, though the method is something to be, argued about whether it was appropriate or not. You recall that about a year and a half ago, there was a woman who had told her son he was not to go riot with those who were protesting and rioting in Baltimore in, it was April of 2015. After there was a man who had been killed. I don't remember all of the situation, whether it was a wrongful death or exactly all of that. But I do remember that there was one young teenage boy who was told by his mother not to go down there and riot and protest. And he did. And he went down there and she didn't know it. And he began to throw rocks at the officers of the law. And his mother decided she was just going to walk down there just to see if her son was actually doing what she told him not to do. She told him not to do it. Well, you know, he was covered. He had a mask on of some kind, had a hoodie on. And so, you know, he was trying to not be seen. But, you know, it's interesting how moms, they can always spot you. It doesn't matter how you try to cover some stuff up. It's like not only can she spot you, she just knows. She's got this sixth sense. I don't know if scientists have figured that out yet, but there's something about mamas, okay? And she went down there and saw what her son was doing. And although, again, I am not endorsing all of the methods that she used, maybe you remember this on television, she went over there. It's interesting. Here's a parent, a son out there acting as if he is big britches, man. I mean, he's a big boy, and he can throw rocks at officers. And he sees his mama. And he starts running. And she gets a hold of him and she begins to basically wallop him, slap him, beat him. Again, for the third time, I'm not saying that all of those measures might be done, but here is what was interesting and refreshing is that generally speaking, from the responses that I saw on the news and in social media, it appeared that there was still a substantial number of Americans who said, thank you. Thank you for showing enough love, enough care for your son that you would drag him out of that violent situation where he wasn't doing good. If there was a wrongful death, there would be a better way to protest it. Drag him out of that situation and discipline him for doing what she told him not to do. You know, there is a very real sense in which, at least on that occasion, she was a much better parent than Eli was. May God help us be people who are disciplined, and as parents be people who lovingly discipline our children. And yes, that can be done with a belt at times. It might be done as the old woodwork teacher at Alice Robertson Junior High in Muskogee, Oklahoma did back in 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. With a big wooden paddle. He was the woodwork teacher. He knew how to make a good paddle. But you know, here's the thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I know our time is about up, when God sent a prophet to Eli, he said to Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? You know, parents, moms and dads, when we do not do our God-given assigned job to parent our children, to at times discipline our children, when we do not do the difficult things to do that God gives us the authority to do and expects us to do, then guess what? We are showing more concern, I suppose. We are honoring our children more than we're honoring God. And that wouldn't be a positive way to honor them. God confronts, through a prophet, confronts Eli and says, you honor your sons more than me. You know, the fact is, there are people in this world who care more about having some kind of best friend type relationship with their children than they do in an attempt to have that than to follow God. And I'll leave you with this. If God tells us to do something, even though parents, we may think that's really not what I want to do or should do, God expects us to have so much faith and trust in Him and know that Him, God, as the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God, knows what's best for me and my family, that I'm going to bow to His will, to honor Him, to do whatever He says, and trust that the all-knowing, all-powerful Creator knows what's best. And if I'm doing my part in honoring God and showing Him that I trust Him, love Him, and His direction, know that what is best will work out for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.